Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You could turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. And while you're turning there, you know, it was Franklin Delano Roosevelt who once was famously quoted as saying, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." You know, I always found that probably one of the least helpful, encouraging words that have ever been spoken. Because when we think about the times where we have really made a mess of things in our lives, the times where we've done the most damage, not only to ourselves, but also to others, really hasn't it been when fear instead of faith has been running the show? To say that fear is not a formidable enemy, I think, is setting ourselves up for disaster. But the Bible tells us something. As believers in Christ, the moment you became born again, the moment God's Spirit began to reside in your heart, God changed the fear equation in our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Now, that wonderful promise that can allow us not to live our lives in reaction to actual things that have happened in our lives, not to live our lives in anticipation of when we feel in the back of our minds the bottom is going to drop out. The freedom that comes when we realize that we are never going to be rejected and alone, because God promised, "I will never leave you and never forsake you." Oh, let me tell you something. Those are blessings that can transform our lives. But the problem with life is this. Even though God has given us these great blessings, and sometimes we lay hold of them, well, tomorrow's always another day, isn't it? There's always another set of challenges. How can we take these wonderful gifts and make them a consistent part of our lives? Well, one word unlocks the key to a consistent experience of the precious peace of God within us, and that is prayer. Prayer is availing ourselves of God's great resources, His amazing grace gifts that He gives within our lives. And when it comes to conquering fear, and not allowing fear, but rather faith to tell the story of our lives, oh, let me tell you something. Prayer is where it's at. In Psalm 34, King David wrote, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Notice the consistency there. "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard my voice, and He delivered me from all my fears." Oh, the greatest weapon the wicked one can bring to bear in your life. Maybe that weapon that is fueling the fire that is doing serious damage in your life today. God can disarm it through the power of prayer. Okay, how does that work? How do we avail ourselves of the power of prayer? A power that can cause us not to look at all the things that we have going against us, but rather allowing us to focus on those things that God has given to us, not the enemies that are marshaled against us, But like Elisha sharing with his servant, finding ourselves in that perspective that there are more who are for us than those who are against us. How do we lay hold of that? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, a study beginning at verse 15 tonight that we could call a peek into Paul's prayer closet. We're going to see exactly how the Apostle Paul went about the business of praying. Praying for the people in Ephesus whom he loved passionately. Praying for a people that we are going to see as our study unfolds tonight had their share of spiritual challenges as well. But a prayer that didn't stay focused necessarily on the horrors of the horizontal, but allowed the Apostle Paul, and by extension, those at Ephesus, to focus in on heavenly glory. How can we use prayer to lift us up and above and beyond the problems of the day and allow ourselves to receive God's great provisions in life? Well, three insights into prayer we're going to see in Ephesians chapter 1 tonight. First, we're going to see the reason for prayer in the first place. We're going to discover that the reason God has set up this odd practice, we call, of talking to somebody who you can't see with your eyes or hear with your ears most time, is to deepen our love relationship with him. We'll see how that works. Secondly, we're going to see in this section in Ephesians the revelation of prayer, that prayer develops a solid and certain and secure hope in our walk with God. And finally, we're going to see the relevancy of prayer, that there is nothing that God can give to you and to me that will develop your faith more strongly, more solidly, more beautifully than simply spending time pouring out your heart before the Lord in prayer. So I can't think of anything more appropriate at this moment before we launch into the Word to take a moment and lift our hearts together before God's throne of grace and pray. Father, thank you for this amazing gift of prayer, to know that you not only hear the words that are being spoken here in heaven, but you also hear the cry of our hearts. You also know infinitely and intimately not just what we desire and long for in our lives, but what we really need. And Lord, I thank you that even though sometimes the problems of life seem so large and insurmountable, there is nothing greater than the power that you can bring to bear in our lives as we lay hold of it through the avenue of prayer. So, Father, I pray for those who have a regular prayer time tonight, that this might be an opportunity for them to maybe blow the dust off of some of the corners of their prayer life, to maybe take a look at it anew and afresh. Lord, for those who don't know what a blessing prayer can be, I pray, Father, that this might be the start of a beautiful friendship, a beautiful relationship, a deepening of that relationship in reality between you and they. And Father, I thank you that by the time this message is done, by the time we get done looking at your word tonight, you have special and personal and individual things to say that even the path of our lives leading up to this point this week have set us up to receive. Oh, may we receive them, Lord. May we hear your voice even as your word goes forth. And may we walk out of here with a clearer channel of communication with you, both ways, than we've ever had before. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you were with us in Ephesians, we started and launched into this wonderful book of the Bible. Oh, boy, what an amazing book it is. And you know that we're looking at Ephesians through the lens of what I consider the pivotal verse that unlocks the entire book, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. You know, about 50 years or so ago in Egypt, they discovered an archaeological relic called the Rosetta Stone. And the Rosetta Stone was an amazing discovery because it had on it not only a message in Greek, but it also contained three or four other ancient languages that scholars weren't that familiar with. And by using this and comparing it, the Rosetta Stone literally unlocked language and archaeological discovery in an amazing way, in a quantum leap. You know, that's why that language learning program you've heard of is called Rosetta Stone. It leads you to understanding a language you didn't understand before. Well, the Rosetta Stone, I believe, of the book of Ephesians. The one thing you've got to understand if you're going to understand the nature of the whole book is Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. There we read, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, two aspects of the book of Ephesians are detailed for us there. First, the work that God does in us. That's what the first three chapters are all about. What God has done for you. Not what we do for God that matters, it's what God has done for you. And in chapter 1, we launched into a description of the amazing blessings that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have given to us. The Father planned your salvation from eternity past. He predestined you to adoption as his dearly loved children. We saw that Jesus was the one who provided salvation. He provided redemption. Literally, he bought you and me back from slavery to sin and Satan himself by laying down his life on the cross. That idea of redemption is not just the idea of being purchased out of slavery. It literally carries the idea in some contexts of sparing someone pain and suffering. Well, that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. I was listening to the great Bible teacher and evangelist, Greg Laurie, who said, if you really want to understand the cross of Jesus Christ, you've got to understand a couple of things. God treated Jesus on the cross the way you and I deserve to be treated, so that because of what he has done, we can be treated by God just the same way Jesus deserves to be treated in heaven. That's what Jesus accomplished for us. That's the amazing scope and breadth and depth and length of his sacrifice on our behalf. And finally, we saw that the Holy Spirit gets into the act in terms of our salvation. That the Holy Spirit was given to us as a seal. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. A seal in that day was an undeniable, indelible mark of ownership. Boy, if you want to find out, you really belong to God. There's a number of different ways that people try to answer the question, am I really saved? Am I really part of the family of God? Some people will say, well, look at the promises of God and put your faith in them. And it's an excellent way to know if you're saved. And the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you've called on the name of the Lord, you know you have his promise that the one who comes to me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. And so that's a great source of assurance in our walk with God. Another source of assurance in our walk with God is progression in the Christian life. Are we a new and different person than we've been in the past? Is God doing a work that is absolutely and completely inexplicable apart from the presence of his Holy Spirit within us? Or are we the same old person with just a new place to go on Sundays and Wednesdays? Boy, if you are a new person, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Wow. That's another great form of assurance. But the ultimate sign and seal of the Holy Spirit of promise, I believe, is pretty fundamental, pretty basic. You don't need to be a seminary prof to understand it. The ultimate seal of the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You got a good root, your roots are down in the soil of God's marvelous love, you're going to bear good fruit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is being a doctrinal nitpicker. Is that the fruit of the Spirit?
No.
Is the fruit of the Spirit being part of the gospel Gestapo, looking around for somebody who doesn't measure up to your particular standards, and by golly, you're going to call them out. Is that the fruit of the Spirit?
No.
Is the fruit of the Spirit becoming so smug and sanctimonious, especially towards outside unbelievers, that if you were to ask them, what part would you play in the gospel, they would have you more over with the scribes and the Pharisees than the disciples? Is that the fruit of the Spirit?
No.
No, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All those things describe God's love. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Are you receiving God's love? Do you know you're going to heaven for no other reason than God has loved you unconditionally and that nothing can separate you from His love? Do you share God's love? Is your life literally a classroom, if you will, a proving ground where you learn in even the most outrageous circumstances in life to fall back on love? That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. And if people see and experience the love of God in your life, you can know you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession of the praise of His glory. Just a couple things before we move into our passage in earnest. Notice it says that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee. The Greek word arabon there, it carries the idea of earnest money, of a down payment. I was reading in the internet today about the article's headline was "The Insanity of Buying a House in California." And I could say, well, I think that operates on a number of different levels, actually. But the idea behind that is that there is such a housing shortage in California and such a demand for housing in California that literally you have people that are writing love letters to owners about houses. You know, it's almost like trying to convince them that they are going to take good care of their baby while they're gone. In order to do that, people will look at the asking price of a house in California now and offer up to $100,000 more just to get to the front of the line. Now, could you imagine that? Now, if you were in the housing market in California and literally the sharks are circling this particular property, and say you wrote the most passionate love letter about that house, and you were there with your $100,000, but you realize there's probably going to be someone coming in there with maybe even more. How do you hold that house? Well, you make a down payment, don't you? You put down earnest money. You write a check. You give them the cash. You say, all right, if I don't follow through on all of this, this cash is yours. There's no risk. Then you put it back on the market. Well, that's what the Lord has done when He has given us the Holy Spirit. He has given us the Holy Spirit not just to bear witness with our spirit that we belong to God. The Holy Spirit certainly does that. Not just to lead us into all truth. Not just to convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment and lead you to Christ. The Holy Spirit's presence within you is God's way of saying, you can count on me to fulfill every promise I have made to you. The promise to forgive your sins, the promise to lead you into a living relationship with me, the promise of everlasting life. Why? Because I am putting the ultimate down payment into your life. You know what that is? The Holy Spirit. God says, if I don't do this, I'm putting myself on the line. I'm forfeiting myself if I don't fulfill every good and perfect promise you find in the Word. That is the security that we have in Christ. You see, my security in going to heaven is not based upon my performance for God. It's based on His performance for me. It's based upon what Jesus Christ has done for me. It is based upon the fact that I look at the promises of God and I see they are backed up by the resurrection of Jesus in a moment of history, but also backed up by the presence of the Holy Spirit within me. You see, I got a long way to go in the Christian life. It's been said in the Christian life, the more you grow, the more you know you need to grow. But you know what's exciting? And I hope it's exciting in your life as well. I'm not all that God has called me to be, far from it. But I'm not all I used to be either. There's growth going on. And you know, God doesn't expect perfection out of you, but He does desire progression in you. And that's the beautiful, beautiful blessing that God gives to us through His Holy Spirit. You know, one other thing I just wanted to mention about the first 14 verses here in Ephesians. Well, what a beautiful picture of the triunity of God. Because here we see the Father planning our salvation, predestining us. We see the Son providing for salvation on the cross, and then we see the Holy Spirit as the promise of salvation, that down payment, if you will, of our salvation. And notice this repeated phrase at the end of each member of the triunity of God's involvement in our salvation, to the praise of His glory. God will not share His ultimate glory with anyone. Why has God saved you? Why has God saved me? Because He's going to bring glory to His name in all of that. Through your life, God is going to be glorified. Now, God, I think, is glorified in our lives in different ways. Maybe He's glorified in your life through a marvelous manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Maybe He's glorified in your life through an answer to prayer. You pray for someone, and boy, you know, the Lord really answers that, and God's glorified through your life. Maybe the Lord's glorified when you get the opportunity to be able to share with somebody, and boy, you know, these verses, maybe a verse you read 3 years ago comes back to your mind, and boom, it was exactly what that person needed to hear. And God is glorified in your life. Maybe it's evangelism. Maybe it's the opportunity to be able to lead someone into a saving relationship with God. And God is glorified. He reveals Himself to that person. And what a glorious thing it is. We get the opportunity to be a part of seeing someone receive Jesus as their Savior. But God's also glorified sometimes, I think, in our lives, in our weakness. Not just in the victories, but also those times we have to eat serious, spiritual, humble pie. Because as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, this is a true saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He said, as if God could save a case like me, there's hope for anybody.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify You.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.